Good morning, everybody. Thank you, worship team. It's always great to experience good worship. I always say there's nothing as bad coffee. But I think there's probably one thing that's more true. There's nothing as bad worship. So thanks, guys. You guys did awesomely well and really, really appreciate it. The world today remembers 9/11, which happened 10 years ago. And you will remember that the entire world was gripped with fear on that specific morning 10 years ago today when two aircraft flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. And I remember watching that on television and everything inside of me said, this is not possible. This cannot be happening. But it did. And many thousands of people, or I'm not exactly sure the number anymore, but many, many people lost their lives and many thousands of people were affected by it. Families who were torn apart, children who were left orphaned, women who were left widowed. And I remember shortly after that, I attended a conference that was held by a guy by the name of Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels, at that point, just sort of moved the program aside a bit on that specific morning. And he said, and he had part of his worship team with him, and he said that he was teaching, and he said that on the Sunday morning after 9/11 happened, or in the week, he phoned the worship team and he said, everything changes on Sunday. All you have to do for the entire service on Sunday is to sing hope. And they structured the entire service around singing hope. And the worship team wrote songs in the week about hope. And they went into the archives and they took out all the old songs about hope. And Bill Hybels mentioned that morning and he said when everybody walked into the church, he said he had never experienced in all of his life. Now this is a church consisting of 30,000 people. He says, I have never experienced such a feeling of death and despair in my entire life. And then he said, despite all that had happened, and there were people in that church who had lost loved ones in 9/11. And he said, despite all of that, he said, when we went out of that church, everybody had faith in the future and everybody had hope. What was the difference? People just gained perspective and they realized that this happens, and despair comes as a result of all of this. But there is a God that is far greater than any despair that we can ever experience. There is a God far greater than any hopelessness that we will ever feel. And in the deepest pit of despair, when it feels as though even God can't reach you, guess what? He can. He can. Yes, yes, a million times yes, He can. Father, we honor You this morning for this privilege that we have. Just to separate ourselves for this little while, just to hear Your word and just to experience Your heart. Father, we think of those in America today who are remembering 9/11, so many people who have lost loved ones, so many people who are still carrying the hurt in their spirits because of everything that has happened. And we can say, yes, they have made a meal of it. We can say all of these things, but we know hurt is hurt. And we know that despair is despair. And our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters and loved ones in America this morning who are remembering 9/11. Your word teaches us that we must pray for one another. We must pray for one another, and we pray for them this morning. We pray for all those who are hurting this morning. We pray for all those who are standing still with despair after 10 years and still with hurt after 10 years. We pray for them that you will strengthen them and encourage them this morning, and that they will know that you love them very, very deeply and very dearly. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We just commit our hearts, we commit our lives to you to hear what your word says. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak with us even in this day. In Jesus' name we thank you, Father. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about belief. Belief. And I want to speak about belief, and it's almost as though I want to, and forgive me for doing this, but it's almost though I want to take a step back from faith. Because belief and faith are, belief is the younger brother of faith, but they are not entirely the same thing. And I want to take a step back this morning, and I want to talk to you about belief. Now, if you look in the dictionary and you look for the meaning of the word belief, this is what the dictionary says. Belief is an acceptance that something exists or is true, especially one without proof, a firmly held opinion or conviction. Now, I want you to look at this photograph. Louise, just bring up that photograph for us there. Now, this photograph appeared on the internet the morning after South Sudan gained independence. And I want to I want you to listen to what the journalist wrote with this photograph. Celebrations erupted across Juba as jubilant crowds marked South Sudan's long-awaited day of freedom on Saturday. That's the day that it happened at the time. When the chronically underdeveloped region became the world's newest nation. Today we shall raise the flag of South Sudan to join the nations of the world, said the Secretary General of the ruling Sudan People's Liberation Movement, speaking at the base of a giant flagpole. From early morning, thousands started to arrive at the official venue of Saturday celebrations, singing songs and carrying flags. It will be the largest international gathering ever seen in this war-damaged former garrison town on the White Nile that lacks even basic infrastructure. Now, look at that photograph. Look at the face. Is that jubilant or what? It is jubilant. Now that face is saying something far more than "at last we are free." That face is saying far more than "at last we have independence." That face is saying far more than "at last we can work out our own destiny." That face is saying everything about belief. Because this country, and it says it here, war-damaged former garrison town on the White Nile that lacks even basic infrastructure. Now, a few months down the line, the reality in South Sudan is that things haven't really got better. They've got far worse. People are dying by the thousands because this country has been ravaged by famine. They do not have the infrastructure even to bring about something which is concrete for the people. Now that is belief in something which is way out there. It is something that might or might not ever be true. Belief that is not justified, not backed up with credibility or results, and not guaranteed. But you see, what I want you to see this morning, just look at the face again. Sorry, September has arrived. The 1st of September, my sinuses just go. They programmed that way. Look at that face. That face speaks of belief. And that is what belief can do. Belief can rise up a nation to gather together in Juba, a war-ravaged town with no basic infrastructure, and everybody has the party of a lifetime. Why? Because they believe there is a better day to come. They believe in something that is better than what they have today. Even without credibility, even without results, even with no guarantees, that's what belief does. I often look at people who do crazy stuff. In the week, it was late one evening, I was watching something on, I don't even know, Discovery Channel or one of the channels. And there's this guy, he's a nutcase. He's loony. I mean, he runs a marathon in the Arctic Circle with nothing more than running shorts and sandals. He's crazy. He's nuts. I mean, it's ridiculous. But you know what? And he said it a few times. How do you do this? They ask him. Then he says, you know what? I believe I can. There is great value in belief. And again, I'm stepping back one step from faith. There is great value in belief. Let me tell you something. Your entire life will be governed by what you believe. What's that thing? That little children's song? I believe I can. I know I can. I believe I can. Is it a little engine or what? You know, my gray hair belies my age, unfortunately, and my children are grown. So I don't remember all the children's songs. You younger people will remember all of that. Okay, let's move on a bit. Peter writes his two epistles to, and I like this term when I actually read it, believers, Christians in the crucible. Now, I want you to understand something before we read the scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. I want you to understand something, that of all the persecuted Christians shortly after Christ ascended into heaven, of all the persecution that went on, the worst persecution happened in Jerusalem. Or of the worst persecution happened in Jerusalem. These people were seriously, seriously persecuted. These people suffered unbelievable hardship. And if you read the history books, then these Christians say something which I found to be very interesting. They say this. They say the persecution was terrible and the hardship was unbelievably terrible. But the worst thing that they experienced was being separated and marginalized by their families. Think about that for a second. People can be persecuted, but if you can be persecuted and you can go home and you can walk into the arms of someone that you love, tomorrow you can go out and be persecuted some more. If you suffer hardship and you can walk into the arms of someone that you love, you can go out tomorrow and you can suffer more hardship. Because there's something in relationship. There's something in being loved that just energizes you, just empowers you to do it all again. And these people in Jerusalem are saying that the worst thing that they experienced in this time was being cast out and marginalized by their families. Men and women who didn't have a loved one to walk into the arms of, so that tomorrow I can do it again. And that's the worst hardship that they felt. So when Peter writes, he writes to Christians in the crucible. People who are suffering extreme hardship. And then he writes these words. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. It's up on the screen. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now just stop there. Do you think that the people in Jerusalem were feeling like a royal priesthood? Or let's start at the beginning, like a chosen generation? No, they didn't. Do you think they felt like a royal priesthood? Do you think they felt like a holy nation? Do you think they felt like God's own special people? I don't think so. But Peter writes these words, and you know what? These words are the truth. You might not feel like it, but you know what? The truth remains the truth. How you feel and how I feel cannot and will not ever change the truth. And then he goes on and he says, that you, listen, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then he goes on and he says, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I've just put up a little diagram there. Now I want you just to watch this for a second. This verse says, you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous, and this is not the eclipse of the moon, by the way. It looked like it to me, that's why I say. Now just listen to what he says. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what that diagram should actually look like is have a dark circle and a light circle. Because if I understand this scripture correctly, that's exactly what it sounds like to me, is that God came and He snatched us. He plucked us out of darkness and He brought us into His marvelous light. That's what it sounds like to me. But now the reality in the world today is that many Christians the world over seem to live their lives in the gray zone, in the twilight zone. Because if you talk to Christians today, you know, we all seem very, very spiritual, sort of up front, you know. How are you, my brother? Oh, I'm blessed. Praise the Lord, I'm blessed. In the meantime, inside of my heart, there is death and despair. And I can smile and I can say, I am well. When deep inside, I'm not well. Probably the most overworked people in the world today are Christian counselors. Because people are living in despair and they cannot cope. That's the truth of who many Christians, and I almost said most Christians, are. Now, if I understand Peter correctly, in Christ seems like a pretty awesome and unbelievably, wonderfully marvelous place to be. Don't you think? You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special people. And you were brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, this marvelous light seems like a wonderful place to be for me. But what do you hear from Christian lips? And I've said this many times before. What do you see in Christian people's lives? And when I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself. Because when I talk about people living in despair, and I talk about people who are depressed, I know exactly what I'm talking about. Been there, done that. So I'm not preaching at you this morning. I am bringing you a message of hope that I hope that you will grab onto and you will run with for the rest of your entire life. That's what I'm endeavoring to do this morning. What do you hear from Christian lips? What do you see? What do you witness in Christian lives today? It's a struggle. There's a great deal of unhappiness there. There's a great deal of discontentment there. There's so much hopelessness there. There's so much fear there. There is so much depression there. Is it true or isn't it true? It's true. When you can walk into a room and someone who has been serving the Lord for 147 years can break down into tears and say, I cannot cope anymore. I don't have a dream anymore. I have nothing left to live for. Then we understand that the reality of life says that that picture, put it up, Louise, that picture is true. Maybe it shouldn't be, but that's the reality of life. Because so many people, so many Christians, live in the gray zone. They live in the twilight zone all of the time. How do we get to live and continue to live in the marvelous light that Christ has brought us into? Now, I just want to piggyback on corporate for just a second. In the corporate sector, in business, they talk about the economic lever of a company. That's something that makes a company work. Okay? Now, who of you know which is the most successful and richest company in the world today? Apple. You're an Apple fan. Not. Apple is the most successful company, the richest company in the world today. And the CEO of Apple has just resigned, Steve Jobs. And Apple's share price has plummeted. It's recovered a little bit now. Because Steve Jobs is an absolute control freak. He is. He walks into the company one single morning and he decides that the hinges on the door are not good enough for me. So what does he do? He says, change these hinges before I walk into the office tomorrow morning. And Steve Jobs has done everything so unconventionally, but he has built the biggest company in the world. He has built the richest company in the world. Now Steve Jobs' successor, I think is an accountant, if I'm right, or by, what is he? I don't know. I think he's an accountant by profession. Anyway, this guy does everything conventionally. Now, everybody's asking the question, is Steve Jobs the economic lever of Apple? Is Apple about to lose its economic lever? Now, it may or may not be true. We know that. But every company has an economic lever, something that drives the economic engine of a company. Now, I believe that you and I also have a lever, something that drives our success. And I believe it's belief. I believe it's belief. What do you believe? You see, belief is a choice. You can choose. Someone can say, you know what, you need to accept Christ in your life. Do you believe it or don't you? Someone can walk up to you and say, you know what? Jesus can make a real difference in your life. Do you believe it or don't you? You know, someone can walk up to you and say, woo, you're handsome. Do you believe it or don't you? You see, believing is a choice. Belief is a choice. And just as a company has an economic lever, a life has a lever, something that makes that life work. And I think that something is belief. We'll get back to that. Let's bring this to a personal level. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you are desperately unhappy. And you don't have to put up your hand if the shoe fits. Just chill. But just think about it in your own heart. Maybe you are discontented. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're depressed. Or maybe you find yourself slipping back into these conditions, into this gray zone all the time. You know, you pray hard and you fast and you go for counseling and you see your pastor and you get your prayer partner to pray with you. And suddenly God does something so special in your life and you just get into the marvelous light for a while. But then you find yourself slipping back into the twilight zone, into the gray zone. And maybe this has been your life all along up to now. Maybe every time you get hammered with something and it just drags you back into the gray zone. Maybe it just keeps on just putting its claws into you and just dragging you back into the gray zone. Now, you know what? If this is the way you're feeling, you can relax because you're not alone. You're not alone. There are many, many, many other people who struggle with exactly the same thing. Now, I can ask you all this morning, do you believe that the Bible is true? Who believes the Bible is true? I mean, who really, really, really believes the Bible is true? You see, what we believe is a choice. What we believe is a choice. And you know, the sad thing is that often we believe when the devil tells us, you know what? Actually, you're worthless. Actually, you don't mean a great deal to anybody. Actually, you're just sort of a mediocre, sort of a second-class Christian. If you can't say amen, say ana. You know what? You're all looking at me with these real Christian faces, but you've all been there. You've all been there. You've all listened to Satan say, you know what, you're worthless, you don't mean anything. And you know what, you don't fit into God's plan anyway. We've all been there. Aina, thank you. We've all been there. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. I'm just going to be 10 minutes and then we're done. If you are in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again by the Spirit of the living God, you and I are the chosen elect of the King of Kings. I want it to slam into your chest as hard as it possibly can. You know, because we can easily say, who, everybody in church this morning, who of you are children of God? Yes, of course we're children of God. Who of you have been born again? Yes, of course I've been born again. Who of you have been baptized? Yes, most of us have been baptized. Who have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, most of us have been. And we just sort of do the Christian thing. And yes, 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 yes. But you know what? Listen to me. If you are in Christ, you have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is the biggest miracle that there ever can be. Have you seen someone get up out of a wheelchair? I have. Have you seen blind eyes opened? I have. Have you seen deaf ears open? I have. And many of you have. But the greatest miracle of all is when a sinner doomed to die in hell gets snatched out of darkness and brought into the heavenly places with Christ, into His marvelous light. That's the greatest miracle of all miracles. And then we ask, why does God not do miracles anymore? Every time someone stands here and cries real tears and confesses his sin before God and is brought into the kingdom of the living God, a miracle happens. God is still doing miracles today. Put your hand on your chest. Everybody, put your hand on your chest. Say, I am. Say it again. I am. I am the chosen elect of the King of Kings. I have been called out of sin and unrighteousness to be part of His redeemed people. And I want you to close your eyes and I want you to see yourself standing before the throne of the Lamb of God when Jesus comes again and He snatches us away from this corrupt and sick world. I want you to see yourself standing as washed and clean before the Lamb of God and saying, Lord, it is all because of You that I have made it here today. Don't allow Satan to tell you that you're worthless. Don't allow Satan to tell you that you're doomed to live in the gray zone, in the twilight zone. Because the truth is, and God's word is the truth is you are the chosen elect of the King of Kings, called out of sin, called out of unrighteousness to be part of His redeemed people. That's who you are. That's who I am. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to you. Can you see why I'm saying that belief is the lever? You see, this is true. God's word says it. It is true. You can say what you like. You can stand on your head. It's true. It will remain true. But why doesn't this work for people? Why doesn't it work for people? Because they choose not to believe it. Stay with me. If you are in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again by the Spirit of the living God, you are a member of the royal priesthood of the Almighty. I know I'm somebody because God doesn't make nobodies. I know I'm somebody because God doesn't make nobodies. You are a member of the royal priesthood of the Almighty, called to serve God by presenting your own life as living sacrifices available for His purposes. Think about it. If you are in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again by the Spirit of the living God, you are, this is the third thing Peter says, holy, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Called by God to be holy as He Himself is holy, a lifestyle reflecting the very character of God. Okay, I'm going to go through these again now. And then number four, what Peter says is that you are special to the loving and merciful Father. Called to a special and intimate relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at all these just once again. I just want to put your hand on your chest and say, I am. Now listen, this is what Peter says you are. This is what the Bible says you are. And maybe you came into that door this morning and you're thinking, I'm a loser. Maybe you came into that door or through that door this morning thinking, God doesn't have a plan with me anymore. Maybe you came through that door this morning thinking, you know what, I am destined to live my life in despair and in hopelessness. This is what the Bible says. You are the chosen elect of the King of Kings. You are a member of the royal priesthood of the Almighty. You are holy, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are special to the loving and merciful Father, our loving and merciful Father. And now I'm saying it again. Do not allow the devil to lie to you and tell you that you are worthless, that you are certain to fail, that you are destined to struggle throughout the rest of your life. Do not allow him to spread that lie and to put that lie into your heart. Do not believe him. You see, this morning, the truth is we have a choice what we wish to believe. And this morning in my own heart, I want to say this. And I know that I'm very guilty of this, and probably so are you. That we choose to believe stuff that are not substantiated in God's word. We choose to believe things that are not true. And there's a lever, there's something that can just take your life from this level to that level? It's belief. It's belief. The Word of God is true all the time. And the truth of the Word of God, applies directly to my life. You see, very few of us will stand up this morning and say, you know what, I don't believe that God's Word is actually true. Very few of us, if any, would actually stand up this morning and say that. But many, many people say, I struggle to apply the truth of God's Word to my own life. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. If I am going through hardship and I'm living in despair and I am depressed, it's hard to believe that I am the chosen elect of the King of Kings. It's hard to believe that I am a member of the royal priesthood of the Almighty. It's hard to believe that I'm holy and washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's hard to believe that I'm special to the loving Father. It's hard to believe that stuff. But remember what I said. The truth never changes. The truth will always be the truth. And this morning the question is, what do you and I choose to believe? Chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Again, here's a truth. It cannot be changed. The word of our God stands forever. And what does the word of my God say this morning? I am the chosen elect of the King of Kings. What does the Word of God say about you this morning? You were a member of the royal priesthood to bring forth the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we have been called to do. What does the Word of God say about a Christian nation all over the world today? That we are holy as He is holy. That we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That our lives have been changed forever. That our destiny has been changed forever. That our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life with Christ's own precious blood. That's what the Bible says. We are special. We are special to our loving Father, our merciful Father. That's what the Bible says. And yet in reality, we don't see this fruit in everybody's life because struggling is real. Hardship is real. And I'm, you know, this morning I just realized that we just need God to reveal the truth of what Peter is saying here in our spirits so that lever can just be pushed over, that trigger can just be pulled, and we can just say, Lord, I'm going to walk in a new relationship with You. I will not live in the twilight zone for the rest of my life. I will not believe the lie that I am destined to fail and destined to struggle as long as I live. I choose not to believe the lie anymore. I choose to believe the truth of Your Word. John 17:17. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And then he prays in his high priestly prayer. He prays this. He says, sanctify them. In the Amplified Bible, he says, sanctify them. Purify, consecrate, separate them for Yourself. Make them holy by the truth. And then he says, Your word. Jesus says, Your word is the truth. Your word, Father, is the truth. And what I've shared with you this morning is the Word of God. This is what the Word says. It's not something that I dreamed up. It's not something that I thought was cute, so I'd share it with you this morning. It's in God's Word. And believing that God's word is true is easy. Believing God's word is true and relevant to your own life is not so easy. But it's a choice. You believe it or you don't. God can heal the sick. Everybody believes that's true. But when I become ill, can God heal me? You see, when it becomes personal, when it comes close to home, then it's not so easy anymore. You know, God can supply all our needs. It's easy to believe that because it's true. God can supply all our needs. Of course He can. But when I am walking in real need, can God supply my need? That's the question. Do we believe that God's word is true? Yes, we do. Do we believe that God's word is true and absolutely 100% relevant to my life? Then it's not so easy. It's all about belief. It's all about belief. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about all that crazy stuff. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? You find people climbing mountains that everybody says it's impossible. You find people doing stuff and everybody says it cannot be done. You know what? Right at the heart of that person's achievement is the belief, I can. And if I can, I believe I can, I will. Who thought, I don't know how many years ago that was achieved, but who thought 20 years or 30 years ago that some person could run 100 meters in less than 10 seconds. You told that to somebody 50 years ago, we'd have laughed in your face. It's not possible. Now Usain Bolt is running it in, 9.42 seconds or something. And one of these days they're going to break 9 seconds too. Watch. Watch. It's going to happen. Because you know, somewhere there's a crazy person out there that believes that he can actually do it in less than 9 seconds. And if you believe it, you can do it. If you believe that you can live in victory, you can. If you believe that you are all of these things that the Bible says you are, you are. And your life will be testimony to that exact fact. It's all about belief. It's all about belief. But you see, our belief is not like the people of Sudan's belief, which is based on a dream which is so far and probably quite impossible. But we have a belief that is justified and backed up by the credibility of a faithful, loving, and awesome God, guaranteed by the great I Am. That's the truth. It's all about belief. I've taken just one step back from faith this morning, and I've spoken with you about belief. Maybe you should go home. You know, I find this sort of works, and I tell my children to do it all the time as well. You know, just go home and just, you know, a computer is a wonderful thing and you can print it in all kind of fancy fonts and all kinds of fancy stuff. And if you can't do it yourself, find someone who can. And just write. Just put on a piece of paper, I am the chosen elect of the King of Kings. I am, I am, I am. Stick it on your mirror. And every time you comb your hair or every time you put your makeup on or every time you